There are few things more dismaying to me than hearing that a Christian leader has gotten him or herself tangled up in some sort of scandal. Perhaps there's evidence of some shady financial dealings, maybe indications of an inappropriate relationship, or reports of an abusive, domineering leadership style. And it is usually one of those big three: money, sex, or power. And my heart just sinks every time I see something in the news, or I read about it online, or I hear a report from a colleague or a friend. And these Christian scandals, they have inevitably raised questions. Questions like, were we wrong to believe that this person was a Christian? I mean, yes, they identified as a Christian, they sounded like a Christian, but now we find out that they've been doing this. So were we wrong about them? Questions like, is Christianity even real? I mean, if the gospel is real, how could a pastor get involved in something like this? If what the Bible says is true, how could this nationally known Christian leader act this way? If the death of Jesus sets us free from sin's mastery over us, how could this church leader be doing something so shady? Questions like, could this happen to me? Could I get to the point where I ended up doing something like this? All of these are reasonable questions, good questions, questions that I think we need to be ready to respond to, whether they are asked of us by others or whether they come to us from our own hearts. But it is that third one that we're going to touch on this morning. Could this happen to me? As someone who's put their hope and trust in Jesus, could I still get caught up in something like this? We're going to talk about that. Now, we're in the midst of a series from the book of Romans. This New Testament book, it's actually a letter written by the Apostle Paul, the great missionary and church planter, to the church that was there in Rome. This is a church that was made up of both Jews and Gentiles who'd made commitments to follow Jesus. And Paul wrote this letter to them to encourage their faith, as well as to make sure that they understood how and why God was at work in them and in the world around them. Now, last week, I showed you that we can think about the book of Romans in four parts. Each part is very much focused on the gospel and an important aspect of the gospel. Part one, in chapters 1-4, we learn that the gospel reveals God's righteousness. In chapters 5-8, we learn that the gospel creates a new humanity. In chapters 9-11, we see how the gospel fulfills God's promise to Israel. And in chapters 12-16, we read how the gospel unifies the church. Now, right now, we're still in part two, where we are learning how Christians are formed into a new humanity in which Jesus is our new and better representative. His death means freedom for us. Freedom from sin's mastery over us, and freedom from our obligation to the Mosaic law. And the reason for our freedom is so that we can follow God in a new and better way. But despite all that God has accomplished through Jesus, both for us and in us, for many of us, the struggle remains real. And it is often a real struggle. We still find that sometimes following Jesus and resisting sin is still really difficult. In fact, it might even make us wonder if there might be something wrong with us. Well, this morning, we are going to see how Paul talks about this struggle. And we're going to learn what we can do to address it. So if you have a Bible with you, whether it's a physical Bible or an app on your tablet or phone, I'm going to invite you to open up to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, because that's where we're going to be this morning. So what does Paul, the great apostle, missionary, church planter, what does he have to say about the struggle that some of us still have with sin? Well, let's see. We're going to read the text. I'm going to start in verse 14 there in chapter 7. Here's what Paul writes to the Christians in Rome. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of the sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Does this feel familiar to you? This morning, I want to make three observations about what Paul says in the text. The first is that Paul says, the struggle is real. Verse 15, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Verse 18, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. See, even for a Christian, the struggle is real. It is a real struggle at times. Now, I've said in some of our earlier sermons in this series that putting our faith in Jesus won't make us sinless yet, but it definitely should result in us sinning less. And that is true, but that isn't just because our struggle with sin simply goes away. It doesn't. It didn't for Paul. It doesn't for us. In Romans 6, Paul declares that the death of Jesus sets the Christian free from their slavery to sin, as well as from their obligation to the Mosaic law. And so maybe you're wondering, why, if Jesus has truly set us free from sin's mastery over us, does the struggle with sin remain so real sometimes? While Jesus has set us free from our slavery to sin, we still carry with us bad habits and old patterns of living that predispose us to certain sins. In other words, sin is no longer our master, But there remains within us old ways of thinking and doing that, until they are changed, set us up to sin against God and others. In fact, even people who have been Christians for a long time still find sin to be a struggle. See, that struggle doesn't just go away as soon as we turn to Jesus. I mean, yes, things should, and they do start to change in us. But what Paul says here is true. The struggle is real. Paul does not pretend otherwise. And we shouldn't either. Well, if the struggle's real, and it's common to basically everyone, then maybe we should just stop worrying about it so much, right? I mean, maybe the real problem here is that we just need to stop making such a big deal out of it. I mean, imagine if you would, a Christian who struggles with their temper. In fact, sometimes they get so angry, it just seems like they can't help but yell at their spouse. Or cut off that driver who's driving way too slow. Or tongue lash the employee when they make a mistake. I mean, chances are they probably feel bad about it afterwards. Maybe they even feel badly enough to offer an apology, at least sometimes. But mostly, they just tell themselves, you know, this is just one of those things that happens. I'm certainly not the only one who does this. And God forgives us, right? Or imagine a Christian who drinks too much, who likes to finish off a six-pack on their own, who's the life of the party, but is then never safe to drive home afterwards. Who misses church much more than they should because the night before they drank much more than they should. And they don't feel good about it. They might even think that they should probably cut back a bit. But they also tell themselves, this really isn't that bad. I mean, it's just kind of the way I relax and blow off steam. Sometimes I drink too much. You know what? Lots of people do that. It's just part of being human, right? Maybe anger or drinking isn't your thing. But maybe this kind of thinking is familiar to you. This kind of thinking and rationalizing that tends to downplay the significance of sin because, you know what, after all, the struggle is real for everyone. I mean, that means that sin just isn't that big of a deal, right? You know, it's interesting, as we look at what Paul has to say here, we see that he has something to say about this. And according to Paul, the struggle is not only real, but it is also a big deal. As Paul reflects on his own struggle, listen to what conclusion he reaches about himself. It's there in verse 21. He says, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am." For Paul, the struggle is not only real, it is also a big deal. And rather than downplaying his struggle with sin, Paul grieves over it. What a wretched man I am. You know, as we find ourselves struggling with sin, usually particular sins, there's this huge temptation to downplay the significance of those particular sins. And we usually do this for one of two reasons. The first is because we actually feel pretty badly about the sin. We know it's wrong. We want to stop and change, but the struggle remains real. We know we shouldn't drink too much, but we end up doing it anyway. We want to stop looking at porn on our phone, but we keep doing it anyway. We want to do something about our temper, but it keeps flaring up anyway. And so as a way to deal with our feelings of guilt and frustration and shame, we try to tell ourselves it's not that big of a deal. Well, the other reason that sometimes we rationalize and minimize our sin is because, to be honest, we kind of enjoy it. It works for us. You know, having a temper that others are afraid of, it's a good way to get our way. Flirting with a coworker kind of feels good. Paying for lunch by skimming off the office's petty cash means not eating so many peanut butter sandwiches from home. Whatever tempts us to minimize sin, whether it is shame or whether it is pleasure, Paul is showing us here that the struggle is not only real, but it is also a big deal. See, our sin and our brokenness, it matters. God sent his Son to become one of us because of it. Jesus came in order to show us how to live, but then he died because of our tempers. Because we drink too much. Because we lust and covet. Because we steal from our employer. Because we yell at our spouse or our kids or our parents. The struggle with sin, it's not only real, but it is a big deal. But as sobering as all of this is, or at least should be, there is still good news. And there is good news because the gospel is real. And this leads to the third thing that we can see in this text. Even though the struggle is real and the struggle is a big deal, Jesus still meets us in the midst of that struggle. Listen again to some of Paul's final words in this chapter here. He says starting verse 24, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." The life and the ministry of Jesus, as it's recorded for us in the scriptures, in the Bible, was characterized by his willingness to walk into the dark and broken places in our world so that he could bring the hope and the life and the light and the forgiveness of the gospel to those places. In fact, this is what Jesus did when you first believed, and it's the kind of work that Jesus wants to continue to do into your life today. And it doesn't matter whether you're 5 years old or you're 25 years old or you're 85 years old. Jesus wants to continue doing his recreating work in your heart and in your mind, rooting out sin, dismantling bad habits, rebuilding old and broken patterns of living, all for the sake of continuing to shape you into the man or woman of God that he has always designed and intended for you to be. Well, how do we do this? I mean, if the struggle is real, and it's also a big deal, and Jesus meets with us in the midst of it, what do we then need to do? Well, I can tell you where it begins. It begins with us being honest. Honest with ourselves, honest with God, and then honest with a trusted other or community. But we got to begin by being honest with ourselves. That means that some of us need to change our internal dialogue that tells us, that wants to tell us that we're better than we actually are. That internal dialogue that we use to rationalize or to make excuses for some of the things that we're doing. And I think you know the voice I'm talking about. It's that voice that wants to say to us, it's not really your fault. You only did that because of what they did first. Lots of people do worse than you're doing. No one's really getting hurt by this. The truth is that sin is a wrecking ball. And even if Jesus has already rescued us from the eternal consequences of our sin still does real damage in all of our relationships now. In our relationship with our community, in our relationship with our family, in our relationship with our spouse, in our relationship with God. And that's not going to change until we are honest with ourselves about the sin and brokenness that each of us continue to struggle with. And once we're honest with ourselves, then we can start being honest with God about it. Now, it's not like he doesn't already know, right? But see, God doesn't seem to break us out of our habitual patterns of sin until we're ready to be honest with him about them. And what this means then, what it means that we need to do is some real biblical confession. Now, confession is not just listing off our sins. It also involves really being honest with God about what's actually going on in our hearts. God, I know that it is wrong for me to fudge on my time card at work. And God, part of me wants to stop. But there's still another part of me that doesn't want to. That extra time and money is kind of nice. And I'm probably not going to get caught. But I know that doing this is a sin against my employer, and it's a sin against you. Help me change my heart. Help me strengthen my will. Because I'm really having a hard time doing what's right now. That's what confession looks like. That's what biblical confession looks like. Being honest with God, not just about what we've done, but about what's really going on in our heart as we do it. Well, once we've been honest with ourselves and then we've been honest with God, we should then also be honest with a trusted friend or with a trusted community. And I'm talking about someone that we know to be trustworthy. Someone that we know loves us enough to see into and then through and beyond our brokenness. Someone who's willing to challenge us when we need it. Maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a mentor, maybe it's a pastor, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a life group, Bible study, a circle of friends. I'm talking about people that we know are trustworthy, because they need to be trustworthy, that we know are sufficiently mature to handle the truth, and people who we know want to see us deepen our relationship with Jesus. My friends, the struggle is not only real, it is a big deal. But Jesus does meet us in the midst of it. And so let's commit to being really honest with ourselves about that, so that we can be really honest with God about that. And then let's find a trusted other, a trusted friend, a trusted community that we can also be honest with, so that God will continue his good and transforming work in us. It's what God wants to do. And it's what we need. And it's also what our beautiful but broken world needs from us. Now, what I've described for you this morning is actually only part of the situation. I've identified the problem, and that is that even for the Christian, the struggle is real, and the struggle is a big deal. And I've identified for you what it is that we need to do. We got to start by being more honest with ourselves about it. Then we got to be more honest with God about it. And then we need to find a trusted other that we can be honest with as well, for the sake of accountability and encouragement. But what I haven't done is identify for you where the life-giving power for real and lasting change comes from. See, what you need to understand is that because of what Jesus has done, we have been given a secret, let me call it weapon, a secret weapon in our commitment to follow Jesus and to fight against sin and brokenness in our lives. In fact, it is this secret weapon that makes it possible for us to be able to honor God in a new and better way now that Jesus has come. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. So you got to come back now. Let me pray. Father, we praise and worship you for your glory, your love, and your justice. Thank you for not only creating us, but also setting in motion a plan to rescue and to redeem us even when we were still lost in our sin and firmly entrenched in the legacy of the first Adam. Thank you for sending Jesus to be our new and better Adam. And Jesus, we pledge to you our highest love and loyalty as the one who's recreated us to be a new humanity. Thank you for willingly, joyfully becoming one of us, for the sake of showing us and teaching us how to really live, and then dying to set us free from our slavery to sin and our obligation to follow the law. Holy Spirit, shape us into a people who are joyfully humble and gracious because of what you've done for us. May the grace that we have in you lead us towards greater obedience and righteousness. Fill us with your power for lives of faith, service, and ministry in our beautiful but broken world. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And of course, if you can't be here next week or you're just impatient, you're always welcome to read ahead because you'll figure it out. Anyway, would you stand with us for our closing song?